John 15, 1 to 11. And I'll be reading from my own translation. Feel free to follow along in your pew Bibles to pick up the emphasis. John 15, verses 1 to 11. I am the real vine. And my Father, He's the vine surgeon. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He lifts up, bears up, supports, and ties up so that it might bear fruit. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it might bear more fruit. Now you are pruned already because of the sorrowful message that I told you. Abide in me, and I in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit all by itself unless it abides in the vine, in the same way, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who abides in me and I in him, that same guy bears much fruit. Because without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he gets thrown away as a dead branch and dries up. And men gather them as firewood and chuck them into the fire and burn them for fuel. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you want. You will ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. Here it is. This is how my Father gets glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, that's how I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Yesterday morning, I was watching a network TV news feature on Boomerang Kids, or as they are also called, adolescents. College kids who return to live at home after graduating from college. Housing costs now are so high, and the attractions of free laundry, cheap housing, and home-cooked meals are so strong that Monster.com now figures that 60% of all college graduates return home after graduating. The TV feature that I was watching showed this young lady who had just graduated from college, was financially compelled to return home. However, upon returning home, she was shocked to find out that her parents were charging her rent. She said, "I couldn't believe my parents would charge me for rent. I thought they would be so glad to see me, they would just charge me nothing." A book on the subject of returning children captured in its title this attitude of asserting independence while simultaneously claiming the prerogatives of childhood. The book was entitled, "Stop Treating Me Like a Child, But First, Can You Lend Me Some Money?" All the studies show that house rules for a returning adult tessent have to be renegotiated for the resettlement to work. And among these rules and factors were, one, the boomerang kid must get along with mom. Apparently, relations with dad can be fluctuating and negotiable. But number one, you've got to get along with mom. Number two, the boomerang kid must be cheerful and good company. Apparently, that's an adult requirement imposed on kids that parents cannot extract from teenaged children. And three, the boomerang kid must pay rents and contribute to the chores. In other words, welcome to adulthood, where doing chores and paying rent is part of just living and for which you do not any longer get an allowance. I wish my parents would continue to pay me an allowance for paying my rent and doing my chores, but since I no longer live with them, it doesn't work that way. Now, can you imagine moving back home into your house with your parents and telling them how it's going to be in the house? "I thought my parents would be so glad to see me, they wouldn't charge me anything." Unheard of. Outlandish. Inconceivable. But how many of us adult tessent Christians return to the Father and expect to run things that way? How we return to Jesus and tell Him this is how we're going to live with Him? Not likely. It's not residing that we're talking about, it's abiding. But it's the same thing. And as Christians, we tend to go back to the Lord, dictate the terms of our relationship, and think, "Well, I thought He'd be so glad to see me, He wouldn't be worried about how I'm acting." We can't go back to the Father's house and dictate the terms. "I'll do this, but I won't do that." Although we try. "Okay, here's the deal, God. I'll come back to you. I'll go to church. But I'm not talking to strangers. I'm not forgiving that person who wronged me. I'm not going to be generous. I'm not going to spend time reading my Bible and listening to the words of God. But because I've come back to you, see, now I can rationalize that I'm just as good a Christian as the next guy because my understanding of Christianity is dependent upon my subjective rules of morality." It's ridiculous. We can't move back in with our parents and dictate the terms. How much more can we move back in with God and dictate the terms. I can't. You can't. The abiding that Jesus is talking about here in John 15 is more than just a cohabitation. Jesus speaks of it in terms of life and death. Look at verse 4. Verses 4 and 6. Abide in me, and I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit all by itself, unless it abides in the vine, in the same way, neither can you, unless you abide in me. If anyone does not abide in me, he gets thrown away as a dead branch and dries up. And what do they do with dead branches? Back in those days, they didn't have landscape architects. They didn't collect the dead branches and put them in front of the house and think, oh boy, we're decorating the house. Fuel in Palestine was rare. It was hard to come by. So every bit of fuel that they had for fires, they kept. They stored it up. They collected it. And what do you do with a dead branch? Well, you collected it. It's called fuel oil. And men gather up the dead branches and chuck them in the fire and burn them as fuel. Our rationalized evaluations of our Christian discipleship just don't count for beans. It's like somebody asking me if I'm living at home, and I'm saying, well, I must be because they haven't kicked me out yet. Let's be honest with ourselves. As we approach this coming year, are you abiding in Jesus Christ? Is it your intent as a Christian to abide in Jesus Christ or merely to set up, negotiate a detente and keep living as you wish, imagining that God's pleased with that? John 15 points to four questions to ask ourselves, to test ourselves. Are we abiding? Four questions, and let's go over them just briefly. One, what do you think of yourself? Are you the branch, or do you think you're the vine? Is it about you, because you're the one producing the fruit, or is it about the vine? Are you humble? Jesus said, I am the vine. Let's get this one straight. I am the vine. You, well, you're the branches. The branch focuses on the vine. The branch concentrates on the vine. The mission of the branch is to see the vine and absorb all of the nutrition from the vine. Not to be looking over its shoulder and say, oh boy, look at the fruit on me. Wow, check out those leaves. I am styling. No, the focus of the branch is to be on the vine, and the leaves and the fruit take care of themselves. What matters to the branch is the trunk of the vine. Last March, we had a 12-foot branch blow off one of our trees in the front yard. They're down now, and just about hit the vehicle next door. Why did the branch fall off the tree in a windstorm? Because it was dead. Because it had stopped absorbing nutrition from the trunk. Living branches don't fall away. Dead branches fall away. If you feel like you're falling away from Jesus Christ, it's not because you're living closer to Him. Verse 6. If anybody does not abide in me, he gets thrown away as a dead branch and dries up. I'm the vine. You're the branches. I'm the vine. Because without me, you can do nothing. Okay, second. Jesus says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Okay, what are the commandments? Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus' commandment is love. Love one another. Love your neighbor. Do you love the least? We covered that a lot just before Christmas. Loving the shepherds, loving the least, loving the overlooked. But do you do it? Look through the New Testament and look when Jesus is having a conversation, who he's talking to. Just look sometime. Who does Jesus talk to in the Bible? Well, he talks to Nicodemus. Okay, that's fine. Has arguments with the Pharisees. Yeah. But who does he talk to? He talks to abused women. He talks to children. He talks to the mentally ill. He talks to sick people, outcasts, Samaritans. Do you have time in your schedule to be interrupted, or do you feel like those are apart from your mission in life? That you can neglect them because you have a higher calling. Jesus didn't. What about other believers? What about other Christians? When you come here on a Sunday, you're here for three reasons. One, to worship. Two, to learn the book that you have open there, Joel, to learn the Bible. And three, to love the people sitting next to you and across from you in these pews. Do you love the people around you? Pascal, who the French mathematician and Christian philosopher, said, "It is impossible that those who love God with all their heart should fail to recognize the church. So evident is she." Wow, these people have the spirit of Jesus in them. I love Jesus. I love these people. Even if they are ornery. And Presbyterians are some of the orneriest. Just ask Warren. But it is impossible that those who do not love God should be convinced of the church. If you don't love God, these Christians are going to be an annoyance to you, and you're going to try to avoid them because they annoy you. You don't have the love of God in yourself for them. You have the annoyance of the devil in you against the people of God. Jesus is so in love with the believers, he's so in love with you, the church, he wants to marry you eternally. How can we be Christians if we won't even hold hands with the people that Jesus wants to marry? If you don't like certain people who are in the pews here in this church, get over it. Years and years ago, someone came up to my wife here and said, "I can't believe it, Mary. You seem to like everybody around here." And Mary said, "Why not? Why not? Why not indeed? If you can't like somebody, get over it." Jesus got over it and died on the cross for that person while that person was still an annoying sinner. This same Jesus who loves us so much is still here in us today to enable us to love one another. Are you abiding in the vine? Are you humble? Have you gotten over yourself? You're just the branch. He's the vine. Do you love the least, the brothers and the sisters? Third, do you hunger for the word? Do you hunger for the words of the Bible? Jesus said in verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." Are you hungry for the words of God? Let's go back to the illustration of living back in our parents' house. 30 years ago, when my wife and I were living in California, we had an acquaintance who was so disaffected from his parents, he set the garage on fire. You'd never do that, would you? I'm looking at my daughter here, and she's shaking her head, yes. Get her, Howard. You'd never do that, would you? But if you never bother to listen to your parents and absorb your parents' word, how much havoc are you wrecking in your parents' house by doing things your way? The same thing goes for God. If you're not listening to his word and learning his word, how much havoc are you wrecking in and among his people because you want to do things your way? Abiding in Jesus is the same as learning the Bible. Jesus said it, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. You cannot abide in Jesus without growing in your understanding of the Bible. And finally, the fourth characteristic of abiding is praying. You pray and you want to pray more. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask. You will talk. You will speak to the Father. Prayer is nothing more or less than speaking with God. If you're going to live back home with your parents, what's the first rule? Remember? What's the first rule of living back at home with your parents? Get along with mom. You got to get along with mom, which means you have to talk to her. I don't know if you have a mom, but I have a mom, and living with my mom is talking to my mom. You have to talk to mom. You can't get along with mom without talking with mom. My kids call up. Jake and Tim and Pete, who are grown and moved away, they call up and they say, "Hi, Dad." I say, "Hi, Jake, Tim, Pete. Oh, how are you doing?" And they say, "Can I talk to mom?" They learned the first rule of living at home with your parents. You've got to get along with mom. Every saint whose life I've ever studied, Luther and Bonhoeffer and Charles Wesley and C.S. Lewis and Corrie ten Boom, have said about their prayer, "You know, I could have prayed more." If you feel like that, you're on the right track. If you want to live with the Father, you have to pray with the Father. The key to having anything happen in 2008, that's what the gospel is. Here's the gospel. You ready for this? Here's the gospel. In Jesus Christ, anything can happen this year. That's the gospel. Because God is a God who makes things happen. The key to living that out in your life is abiding in Jesus Christ. Have you gotten over yourself? Is he the vine? Do you love the overlooked people, the outcast people? Are you available for them? How about other Christians? Are you reading his word? Do you hunger for it? Do you want to know more? Do you want to pray? Because it's all about Jesus being the vine and him growing through us. On the night that he was betrayed, he was not so concerned about himself that he forgot the disciples. He didn't say, "Hey, you know, I'm going to die tomorrow. Don't you guys want to give me something? Don't you want to care for me?" But instead, he cared for them and their lives and said that when they needed him, he would be there for them. "This is my body, this is my blood for you." Anything can happen in 2008, and I'll be there for you. Heavenly Father, we are persuaded by the things of this world, and we allow ourselves to be brainwashed by the values and the things that are seen. Enable us, Father, to realize that there are joys and miracles ahead that we do not yet see. But because our hope is in Jesus, they are sure. Enable us, Father, to trust in you, to trust in the vine, to focus on the vine, that these things might come to fruition. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.